Red Letter Sermons. Tonight we'll begin a series on the red letter sermons of Jesus. Now there is no description. There's no definition other than opinion or other than a personal choice why the particular writer of the Tyndale Bible, which it began, the Tyndale Bible, and then in 1611, King James Version of 1611, later in 1901, the American Standard Version, and then about 1939, the Revised Standard Version, and each in concert, 1950, New Revised, 1970, New American Standard Bible. So these translations have been updated. And each, they have taken the red lettering of the words of Christ to be at license to the translator, meaning that there was no special significance to the words, but the translators had such a respect, they had such a reverence for the actual spoken words of God on earth that they chose to put them in red. And so I think it's something of note. Matthew 7, in the fullness of Jesus' sermon here on the Mount, as he's beginning to apply the principles of expanding the law, of explaining God's whole view for mankind, he makes it personal. And when we think about the religion of Christianity, it is a religion that I understand as an individual. What's unique about New Testament Christianity is the fact that it is not an institutional ideology. In other words, we're not following some lofty place in Jerusalem where they came up with these fanciful principles of how to understand Scripture. We're not following some lofty leader, worldwide, global, who is in control, who describes or decrees the things that we are to follow. We're following Jesus Christ, and we're following his words as taught to the apostles. And what's unique about that is that it becomes something that I can understand. I can know what it is, I can follow it, and I can do so knowing that I'm doing it one-on-one with God. When you obey the gospel, when you decide that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you're buried with him in baptism and your sins are washed away, it is a direct plea to God from your heart. It is not a plea to the body, as in the church, the kingdom. You are going directly to God. And it is only in New Testament Christianity that we have that privilege. You don't have to be a part of the clergy. You don't have to go through several years of study or several steps of creeds or things decreed by some philosophy before you can become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest to your souls." What was that yoke? Well, it's equally described in its context, the original words meaning a yoke as in an oxen, right? That bar, that mechanism that joined two animals of burden together so that they could work in concert. Because the strength of one animal was multiplied such that two animals did the work of three when they worked in concert. And so some have illustrated that yoke saying, well, Jesus is right alongside me. And I think that's a good illustration. It's a good application. I'm yoked to Christ as a Christian. But I want you to see this from a doctrinal standpoint. In the strictest sense, that word in the original language is a student. He's a learner. And so I'm taking on the yoke of a tutor, as a learner of Christ. I am becoming, when I become a Christian, a follower of Christ. We know that. That's the definition of a Christian, follower of Christ. But more so than that, he is now my master teacher. And I want you to really capture that idea as we go through this lesson tonight. Jesus as my master teacher, as my master trainer. He is the one who is tutoring me in every way of God, in his thoughts, in his manners, in his teaching. Jesus wants me to be like the Father and thus to be like him. So here in Matthew 7, he lays this out in a magnificent way. Let's start in verse 15. he says there is a true test or of discipleship. There's two paths. There is the true disciple, and then there is the false disciple. And that's how he lays out this understanding. As a student of God, I'm either going to be true to God and the teachings of Christ, or I'm going to turn away with them, turn away from them, or I'm going to add to them. But my responsibility is to know his will. That's why I study the word of God. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Study, study, study to show thyself approved unto who? Not to the apostles, not even to the congregations that Timothy was going to teach, but he said approved unto God. That's what we are. We are to study his word so that we can know what our discipleship is all about. How can I know something? How can I claim to know something that I have not even studied? It's very difficult. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you and join you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So this first test of true discipleship, Jesus comes straight forward. He says, we're going to define the terms. The fruit of a true disciple is what? Well, it's good fruit. He just describes what it is. He doesn't tell us. But Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, temperance, long-sufferingness. Against such things there is no law. How do I produce those fruits of the Spirit as a true disciple? I do it through obedience. When I keep God's statutes, when I remember his laws, when I'm obedient to his commands, the result of that is love. It is temperance. How do I know how to show you kindness and gentleness? I know it because God has told me how to treat you with respect, with kindness. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? Let love be without dissimulation. That's just a big word for hypocrisy. Don't say one thing and do another. That's not a true disciple. Beware of those who are not true disciples because they will say one thing and do another. How will you be able to identify those who say one thing and do another? You have to know the why. You have to know the word, don't you? How can you know if I'm a false preacher? Well, then I'm going to teach things that are not in the Bible. You won't know that if you don't study your Bible. You won't know that if you don't question the things that I teach. So God holds me responsible for teaching those things that are truthful, but also he holds you responsible to know what is the truth because you have chosen to be a true disciple, just as I have. And so he says, you'll know them by their fruits. What is a disciple then? He's a learner, he's a student, he's a follower of Christ. And so the things that he does, the things that he thinks, the things that he understands are based on the things that have been taught and written in the books. That's our challenge. Our behavior indicates what we are doing as Christians. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John the Baptizer told that to the Pharisees and Sadducees because he understood there's a difference in saying, oh, I'm a follower of God, and their actions. He says your actions question the very reason you're out here trying to see me in the first place. He says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that was a big indictment for the Pharisees, wasn't it? They thought themselves, listen, we're of the tribe of whoever, Benjamin, Levi. We have a direct physical bloodline to Abraham. How dare you tell me I'm not a child of Abraham? But he says, if your actions don't show it, you're just as guilty as a Gentile. Now that went right. You talk about a preacher stepping on toes. That went right to the heart, didn't it? You're questioning the very essence of who I am. You're telling me I'm not a Christian. No, God is saying, if you're not obeying the gospel, if you're not doing those things that are in keeping with his word, you are not walking as Jesus walked. You are not walking as a true disciple. You're walking as a false one. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? When you are evil. How did he know they were evil? By the things that they did. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know what's on the inside of a true disciple, because their speech is what? It's godly. Their actions are what? Godly. Their thoughts are what? Godly. I can identify them, and they don't need a name tag. I can identify them, and they don't have to be in a church building for me to know they are Christians. Others should know you are a follower of Christ, and they should not have to ask you, where do you go to church first? They should know that by the way that you act, by the things that you talk about, by the things that are most important in your life. They should be able to identify certain characteristics that are emulating Christ. He is the model. He has the influence in your life. You look at a child, and you say, this child has grown up in a Christian household. Well, this child has also gone to school. Maybe public school, maybe private school. This child has had some education outside of home. Now, which one had the most impact on the child? Well, you say, okay, well, it's the parents. They're around the parents the most. Mom and dad is going to imprint. They're the image that child is molded into. Well, someone will say, well, no, maybe it's the school. Because maybe those parents have some false ideas or some wrong ideas. Or maybe they have some evil intent in heart. And being a part of a school, now they see the world is not just singularly focused. Is one right? Well, probably a little bit of both, isn't it? You can have bad teachers. You have bad parents. I think it's a lot to expect of a teacher to be the counselor, the parent, the disciplinarian, and everything else when they only have 50 minutes in a classroom. They need the balance. And so maybe the ideal is that a teacher assists a parent in rearing a child. But we know this. According to what that child does, you know what kind of parents they had. According to what that child does, you know what kind of teacher they had. So when someone looks at me and they say, well, what kind of teacher have you had as a Christian? They ought to be able to look at me and say, it was Jesus. See how serious that is? Can they look at me and say, Jesus, that was your teacher? Because the things that you do, only Jesus would tell somebody to do that. That's a true disciple. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He's not talking about impossibilities here. Right? He's defining the terms, good and bad, true, false. It's not impossible for someone to do good, even though they're not right with God. This person may be a sinful person, not right with God, but he may come and cut your grass when you went on vacation. He may watch your house, get your mail for you. He may be a great friend at work. But their heart with God is what he's talking about here. He's talking about, is he a true disciple? You'll know that by where he stands spiritually. It's more so than just being a good person. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, 21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So here's a declaration. You got to define terms of declaration. The one who does the will of the Father, that's a true disciple. I will only know that over time. Hold on. It is my earnest prayer that every one of you, everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who is assigned their name under this eldership to be overseen by the elders here, everyone who comes here and identifies with this congregation, that you and I will go to heaven together. But the reality is this, the only one that can make sure of that is you. No one can make sure of it, not the preacher, not the elders, not your parents, not your spouse. No one can do it for you. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. Those who do it. And that's difficult, isn't it? It's a hard thing. How am I going to do the will of the Father every day? How am I going to make sure my children do the will of the Father every day? How am I going to make sure my spouse, my parents, and everyone I come in contact with, how can I do that? Well, Jesus says, it's not up to you. That's why I said, come unto me, all ye that labor. I didn't say fix it first, then come when you don't need me. I said, come, because I know this is difficult. The reason he came to earth was to serve, not to be served. He came to teach us and show us the Father, not to pat us on the back and say, oh, you're doing such a great job. God, the Father sent me down to tell you you're doing such a great job. No, he came because we needed him. We need someone to follow, brethren. My life without God is a mess. I don't care how I clean it up and try to make it seem like things are ordered and seem like things are going great. You look at it from the outside, oh, he graduated college. Oh, he's got a good job. Oh, he's got a nice home. Oh, their family seems to be so nice. But you just peel back the curtain. It's a mess if God is not there in your family. If he's not in your life, it is a mess. How do I know that? Because I know only with God are things ordered according to his will. And God's will does not apply when I'm doing sinful things. It is not his will for me to sin. That's what he's telling you. He's saying, don't say I'm a Christian and you are sinning. That's not a true disciple. He goes on. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. So with this declaration, he says, there's the true and the false. I know you by your fruits. You must do the will of the Father. And then he says, there's also the declaration, if you don't do these things, you don't do these things as a true disciple, I'm going to reject you. And that rejection implies condemnation. The only person that can do that, brethren, is God. I cannot condemn someone spiritually. I can point out that their fruits, no, they're not a true disciple. I can point out their fruits, yes, they're sinful. I can point out their fruits, they're not walking according to the will of God. But I can't condemn them. That's only left up to God. Now, that's the right kind of judgment. And that's what Jesus expects of me as a true disciple. I'm concerned about your soul. Therefore, I am going to try everything I can to help you get to heaven. And that's your responsibility for me, if you're a true disciple. See, the disciples were not left just to themselves, just as Jesus wasn't. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to keep you 12 over here. I'm going to spend at least 12 hours a day training you. Don't worry about anybody else. We're just going to stay in this one room, and I'm going to go over it and over it and over it with you, and then when I think you're ready, I'll send you out. No. Jesus spent his whole life training everyone, including the 12. And they followed that example and helped others who were not apostles. That's how they had other disciples. Jesus taught them, but also John and his disciples taught. Also the apostles taught others. How did they do it? Because they were able to bear the fruit of Christ. They showed that attitude. They showed those actions. Those are the things that influence others to obedience of the gospel. They were able to make an impact. Look at Joshua chapter 1 with me for just a moment. I want you to see this is no different from the prophets. The great prophets of God led those who were followers of God in the way of righteousness. Joshua chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. So we know by this declaration, Joshua was a prophet, directly in the same line of Moses. Not exactly like him, but he had his authority. Now, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong of good courage. For to this people ye shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to you, to their fathers to give to them. Only, verse 7, be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. He says, lead the people, but you live it. Lead the people as Moses did, but you make sure that you hold up the statutes that I'm commanding you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from where? Your mouth. He says, if you're going to preach it, you make sure you live it. Because now you are my prophet. You are my mouthpiece, my spokesperson to the people. But ye shall meditate in it day and night. I'm holding you responsible to think about and to live and to become the very words that I'm putting in your mouth, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Note that. He says, not just the people's way, but your way. But he says, you have to observe to do it, not just speak it. That's a prophet. Just then you will have, this translation says, good success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Don't give up. Don't give in to this thing when it comes to sin. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that's a contrast to what Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. How? Because you're going to take and learn of me. And the things that you learn from me, you will do. That's how you'll find rest. Rest in this life. And rest in eternity. But it takes work, doesn't it, brethren? It takes work. The Lord knows children don't come with instructions, amen? Right? But we still worry about them. We still do our best. And along the way, we're going to learn some things, aren't we? How to be a better parent. Wives, they don't come with instructions. But along the way, we learn some things. How to be the right husband or to be the right wife to your spouse. Because the things that apply to somebody else, they may not apply to your husband or your wife. You've got to learn them. And then as the Lord blesses you with years, you gain wisdom and understanding. But the most important thing you can do for your spouse, be a Christian. Be faithful. Treat them as a Christian. And 95% of everything you need as in that relationship, God has already taken care of. And the 5% that is specific just to that person, he'll help you in those things. All right, let's go back to Matthew 7. So there's this division between the false and the true disciple. It says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, done many wonderful works in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you. So we know that just being a Christian name on, that's not going to do anything with us. It's not going to help us. So then he uses this wonderful parable, illustration. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, we all remember that song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Beautiful song to teach children. Why? Because it's about our faith, isn't it? Where do you establish your faith? Writers have debated, what is this rains? What is this floods? One commentator says this, there are several metaphors, rain, floods, streams, winds, and many designs, the temptations of Satan fit these. Persecutions of the world fits this. The corruption of man's own heart, it fits this. The errors and false doctrines of men, it fits this. From which all such men are safe if they have built their faith upon the rock of Jesus Christ. I couldn't find a more simpler definition for that. What is Jesus illustrating? When we build our faith, it does not matter the rain of temptation descends, great violence or force. It is not going to beat down the faith of the Christian. He can stand when the rains come. Because everyone's happy when the sun is shining, right? In a spiritual sense, when the sun is shining, that's the implication. When these two built their house, sun was shining, right? There's no rain. Doesn't matter where I build, if it's going to be sunny all the time, sand or rock. What's important is when the rains come, and the winds blow, and the floods come, that's where it's going to determine where did you build your house. So let's define these terms. What's the house? He's not talking about a physical place. It's an illustration. The house is this. It's my heart. It's my heart. Have I established my heart, my faith? The faith of my soul salvation, is it built on Christ? Is it built on these teachings? That's what he's saying, these sayings of mine, the things that I teach, they are firm, they are unshakable, they are incorruptible. And if you build your faith on those things, no matter what comes, these temptations, these testing, the evil, false doctrines, the things that we fall to, the tragedies of life, the daily grind of living on a day-to-day basis, he says those things are not going to shake your faith. He says, verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will like unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on that house, and great was his fall. 28, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. A true disciple then must establish their faith so that the test comes and establishes who I am. Am I a true disciple or am I a false one? Brethren, this is a question I must answer every day. I didn't answer that question the day I was baptized into Christ. Of course I was true that day. Because when that brother came and I was ready to get my life right with the Lord, and he showed me in the scripture the things I'd been studying over months after months after months, and I said, I'm ready to be baptized. I know I was a true disciple because I was following the things that I understood in the book. But the next day, it was my choice again. Was I going to continue to follow those things? This is a question we answer every day. Am I living today as a true or a false disciple? Maybe some of the things that we mentioned tonight, it reminded you where you are. Where you want to be. Don't hesitate, don't wait. We can be a true disciple because we know the things that are written in the Bible says. If you have sinned, repent of it and be restored to Christ. Be forgiven, ask God. He will forgive you if you ask him from a true and honest heart. Sincere and ready to repent. Turn your life back to him as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian and you're ready to be baptized, he is certainly ready to receive you into his kingdom. As we stand, as we sing.